Turn with me this morning to Psalm 64. And in beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue, and all who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we are privileged again to open your word. I ask for the Holy Spirit's illumination of the scriptures and that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. David says, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. King James says, hear me in my prayer. Literally, it means, hear me in my complaint. Do you know any complainers? You know anybody who just complains just because that's what you got to do to fill up the time? Well, that's not exactly the kind of complaint that David's talking about here. This is a complaint as an action taken in a courtroom. It's a filing of something before a great judge. Too often, you'll hear people getting down. Christian brothers and sisters who might be going through a tough time. They'll tell you that as a child of God, you should be walking around totally carefree. And yet to do that is to deny the reality that you live in. We don't deny at all that God is sovereign. We do understand that we live according to his providence, how he leads and that sort of thing. But there is a reality that we live in. The other side is true, too, though, that sometimes, because of our human weakness, we are too ready to see the enemy as being an overwhelming foe. We tend to forget that our enemy is defeated, that Christ has handled that work, that it's done, that we don't have to somehow go and do more than what he has already accomplished. It's a finished thing. So we walk in this life in a reality that we're in. We deal with certain issues, certain problems. We should not allow those things to overwhelm us. We understand that our enemy is a defeated foe, yet he's still an enemy. David certainly had his enemies. David, for the most part, was a devout guy. David had a great relationship with God. Yeah, he displayed his humanity on a couple of times, the sin nature that he has. And David, you say this for David, at least when he sinned, he went big time. He really sinned. And God, in his grace, recorded that for all history, that we can all look back and see David. Looky here. David was a godly man, but look at this screw up. Look what he did here. David was a devout guy. He was a child of God. And because of that, and understand this, as a child of God, that is the only reason that is necessary for you to have enemies. David was in that boat. David's enemies wanted him dead. You know, they didn't just want to give him a bad time. They didn't just want to harass him a little bit. David's enemies wanted him dead. And David goes to the only place that David knows he can find serious help. And that's to the Almighty. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Now, understand, David doesn't want to die. David's not interested in having his enemies overcome him and kill him. But David's cry out to God is more than simply just save my life. He's saying, look, save me from the fear of the enemy. Fear is a great crippler. Fear can keep you from thinking clearly. You know, we talk about the proverbial, the deer in the headlights. You know, when the headlights hit the deer is scared out of his mind. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know whether to run or to fight you. And consequently, he often ends up as a hood ornament because he does neither. We think about those things. Fear will freeze you. When in a normal setting, in a rational setting, you might say, well, if I were in this situation, this is what I would do. This is how I would handle that. But in the moment, you might lose all that because the fear of the moment has come upon you. Obviously, fear can be a good emotion in a way, because proper fear will save you from doing stupid things. Fear will keep you from walking too close to the edge of the cliff. You know? You might be curious, and that, I've never understood that. Why is anybody that curious? You know, it's down there. Whatever's down there is down there, you know? But if you happen to be somebody who may have a little difficulty keeping your balance, why would you do that? No. Fear of just going a little bit too far keeps you from going there. A proper amount of fear keeps you from laying your hand on that hot stove. You know, a proper amount of fear will help you understand then when mom and dad say, do this, you better do it. Because there's consequences that could follow up. But fear in general is not usually a pleasant experience. We don't like to be afraid. You know, nobody likes to be afraid. It'll sometimes cause you to do strange things. I'm thinking, there was this older gentleman. I mean, he was older. He was well up in his 60s. Now, I was never there, so I only heard the story, so take it for what it's worth. But the man would turn out the bedroom light and jump into his bed because he didn't want something grabbing his feet. There was something certainly under the bed that would grab him if he didn't get in bed quick enough. This guy's in his 60s. Well, you know, maybe there was something under his bed. I don't know. But he thought so. You know. Strange things. For the most part, fear is something that we try to avoid in those negative circumstances. But David takes this opportunity early in this prayer to express confidence in God in this moment of fear. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Hide me from his secret plots. And he knows that by speaking this request to God, he's speaking to somebody who can do something about it. He has confidence that if I pray to God, God's going to hear me and he will answer my prayer. He understands that his enemy is real. He understands that the enemy wants his ruin. But he also understands that God is more powerful. We must remember that. We have to remember that God is almighty. He is the almighty. He is more powerful than anything that is. Satan is not co-powerful with God. They're not co-equals. But he wants you to think so. Why do people, you know, I'm not saying that you don't be aware of Satan and his devices, but why do people fear him so? They shake because he's a great salesman. He's able to convince you that he is as powerful as God. He's able to convince you that he is omniscient. He knows everything about you. He's able to convince you that he is everywhere. He's not. Satan is a created being. He has limitations. He has minions who go out and work with him. But he is one guy in one spot at one time. He can't be everywhere. He doesn't know everything. He knows human nature. He knows you. He knows your nature well enough to sell you a bill of goods. To say, you know, you don't really want to do that. You want to do this, right? You want to preserve yourself. You want to do that. Satan's able to convince you things because he knows certain things, but he's not all-knowing. And David is not saying here simply, remove my enemy. Just remove the fear of him. Remove that part of it. And then he says, hide me from secret plots. King James might say, hide me from the counsel of the wicked. He said, there may be no end to the scheming that goes on. The enemy is always looking for the perfect way to snare you. See, it goes back to how much about human nature he knows. Face it, we're all basically the same. Each of us might have a special area that we're more vulnerable than someplace else, but we're all basically the same. He only has to push the buttons until he finds the right ones. So they scheme, always looking for the perfect way to snare you. And yet for all the scheming that these guys do, they sit around and they have their campfires, they do have their little board meetings, they do whatever it is they want to do. For all the scheming that they do, God can easily prevent them from getting the result that they desire. God can do that. Why? Because God is almighty. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. He can easily keep them. Hide me from those secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity. What is their weapon of choice? What do they use so effectively? They sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words. Now, understand, David's enemies wanted his physical death. But if you can't get the physical death of someone, why not just beat them to death with your tongue? Why not just slander them? Why not just spread it around? What did James say? James said, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. He says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. When they have the, you know, every year we hear about the great forest fires that they have out west, and a lot of the times they happen because somebody just discarded a cigarette. Just a tiny little thing that will burn hundreds of acres of trees and stuff. You know, we always have told our kids, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you. And that's a bunch of jolly rot. You know that? You know that? People can hurt you with their tongue. And sometimes we get careless and we get a little flippant. We say things and we may not mean anything by it, but people get hurt by our flippancy, by our carelessness. God wants us to have control of our tongue. People can hurt you with the things that they say. People's lives can be damaged, sometimes very seriously, by an inerrant word. Reputations can be ruined. And especially in a world where you are guilty until you're proven innocent. Someone came to me the other day and was talking about a situation. They said, you know, they were at work, and one of their coworkers came to them with information about another coworker. And I said, you know what? It may or may not be true, but you can't rely on the word. You know, if there's a serious issue there, you need to research it, if it's that important to you. Otherwise, what else does the scripture say? Scripture says love covers a multitude of sins, which means you don't have to just go willy-nilly and react to every little thing. Sometimes you can just say, well, let God handle that. Let God deal with it. We don't have to get involved. But if somebody really wants to get you, they can just start a little whispering campaign. You know, so-and-so, you know, I really do hate to dig up ancient history. But, you know, sometimes God lets us go through things to learn from them. Yeah. And one of the things that I learned from the experience that we had here 30 years ago, was that what started out over here started, people started to whisper, people started to talk, and things that had, there was an initial concern, it turned into a nightmare on Elm Street, or a nightmare on Hyde Schaefer, you know. Just through word of mouth, just through yakking, just through a lack of control of a tongue. And David is saying, God, you know, these guys, they may not be able to hit me with their physical arrows. They may not be able to penetrate me with a spear. But you know what? They're running their mouths. And they're trying to do damage in that way. And they don't really have any concerns about what they do. The enemy has no fear when they do this stuff. That they are convinced that they can do whatever they want and suffer no consequence. He says he shoots in secret. They attack the victim when the victim is the most vulnerable and when they least expect it. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him, and they don't fear. Then what do? They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who's going to see us? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. But the inward thought and the heart of a man are deep. The guys, they gather together, they sit around and they fellowship with each other. They're all of the same mind. They have the same goal. We want to destroy somebody. And they encourage one another. One guy will have an idea and they'll say, hey, that's good. And then another guy will build on that idea. And they just have a mutual admiration society going on. Everybody's building the other guy up saying, hey, this is great. But they're not building it up in a positive sense. They're building each other up in a sense of getting ready to destroy someone else. And as they sit around and they discuss and they perfect their schemes, you know, it's like they try to one-up each other. Oh, yeah, that's a good idea, but, you know, let's do this. This would be better. They boast at their cleverness. They are so conceited. They are so involved with themselves. They're certain, nobody's going to see us. Who's going to see us? We can do whatever we want. We can't get caught. You know what? Everybody who practices sin takes that perspective. If the way of sin is the way that you live your life, you obviously have no fear of God. You have no fear of judgment. You have no fear that there's any accountability down the road. None. One who practices sin says God can't possibly be omniscient. God can't know what I'm doing. He can't see me here. He can't know what we do. We can get away with anything. There is a basis for that sin in pride. But they enhance that pride as the process goes on. And they get to the point where David's enemy said, you know what? Our plan is perfect. We have got it made. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. We've done well. But David doesn't stay there. He expresses his concern to God. He pours his heart out to God. He says, God, this is what the enemy's all about. And God knows that. And David, it's like he gets through halfway through the psalm or two-thirds of the way through the psalm. And God says, yeah, but David, I'm bigger. I'm stronger. I'm better. And David confesses his faith in God. The enemy is powerful, that's for certain, but God is the final judge. Regardless of the foolish thinking of the enemy, the judgment of God is swift and sure. What does it say? God shall shoot at them with an arrow, and suddenly they shall be wounded. It's not suddenly they may be wounded. Not suddenly they might have an arrow go their direction. God doesn't miss. When God pulls back the bowstring, the arrow hits the target. And God cares for his people. God, as we've said over and over again, Jesus Christ loves his church and protects her and keeps her. And not a single member of her church will be lost. Suddenly, they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. And all who see them shall flee away. God boldly fires his arrows at the enemy. There is no escape from his judgment. None. And then it says, he will make them stumble over their own tongue. The poison that is used to saturate those arrows, to let them fly and attack the enemies, that poison has infected themselves. The very things that they would cast out on others have come back upon themselves. And not only does it affect them, but it affects those who they commune with, those who they are in fellowship with. The effect of God's judgment inflicts fear on everyone who sees it. And what do? When they see God's wrath poured out on these people, they head for the hills. They flee. They say, I don't want any part of that. God is good, and he derives good effects from his judgment on the wicked. The knowledge of his judgment will be widespread. And all men shall fear and declare the work of God. They'll say, you know what? All right, yeah, we were involved in that situation. We had a slanderous tongue. We were all about the business of trying to destroy a child of God. And yet we see God now has stood for them. And while we run from his wrath, we don't want to experience that judgment. We can do nothing less but declare his goodness. But to declare that God is God. That he is almighty. And says, they shall wisely consider his doing. Well, yeah, they're a lot wiser now than they were a few days ago when they were all in cahoots with the enemy. God is not going to allow his people to suffer forever. We understand that as a Christian, suffering is part of the life. We understand that. But God is not some cosmic sadist who gets kicks out of seeing the church suffer. And his people will not suffer forever. And certainly those in this world who rise up to attack his church, to attack the people, they're not going to enjoy a great victory. Any victory that they entertain is going to be short-lived. Because God will not put up with it. He will not permit it. Now that's the bad guys. The bad guys see this stuff. And they wisely consider. And they declare the work of God. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. You see, there is a benefit to the church that is derived from that attack. There is a benefit to the children of God from seeing God victorious, from seeing the enemy of God put down. The church is encouraged. The church is edified. The faith of the church is strengthened when we see God putting down his enemy. And we're able to rejoice and say, God is good all the time. David was in a hard place. Sometimes we find ourselves in hard places. But the scriptures, God's Spirit directs us back to him to know the truth that he is a victorious God. That he is all-powerful, that the enemy is already defeated. Whatever problems God in his providence, whatever freedoms God in his providence allows the enemy, it ain't for long. God is good. Let's pray.